Good morning. We're going to be digging into, we're going to be continuing on in our study of Matthew 10, following along where Pastor Jay left us off last week. But let's go ahead and pray first. Gracious Heavenly Father, we would pray so much that the eyes and ears of our hearts would be open this morning, that we would truly have left the things of this world outside, so that we would be open to partake of the message of your word. So that we would truly be shaped by it. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, the section we're going to be dealing with this morning is Matthew 10, verses 9 through 15. So I'm going to go ahead and read it for you. And remember, this is coming on the backs of what Pastor Jay brought to us last week. Jesus is getting ready to send out the 12, sending them out in pairs, and he's trying to prepare them for it. So John 10, verse 9. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belt or a bag for your journey or even two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay there until you leave. Now as you enter the house, give it your greeting. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you leave that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Like I said, as Pastor Jay brought to us last week, we saw Jesus preparing the 12 to go out. He was going to send them out in pairs. And we saw the focus really being, really needing to be on Jesus. Like he said, the commentaries have a tendency, they start talking about all the different guys and all their things and all their, you know, their characteristics and all of that, which is all important. But Christ really needs to be the center of that as he prepares to send them out. And I ran into that this week. As I was digging into these verses and going through the commentaries, they were saying very good things. But what they were saying was not what was jumping out at me from the scripture, and that may have been shaped by what I was truly in need of this week. And I've always been told that if you're going to preach, the verses need to preach to you first before you preach them to somebody else. And so they really did this week speak to me, but they spoke to me more than just what the commentaries talked about. The commentaries were very analytical, but there was more to it than what those commentaries wanted to say. And what those commentaries tended to focus on was principles for an effective ministry. And that's very, very true. Jesus gives them very clear principles for an effective ministry throughout these verses, and that's great. And we're going to see that. But what these verses kept saying, what we see, and I think is as important, if not more important, is that Jesus shows clearly here that he's going to provide for their ministry, that they do not need to worry, they don't need to go overboard in planning, they don't need to count on themselves for their ministry, but they should count on Christ. They should depend on Christ for their ministry going forward. And I think that's the core of what we need to see. We need to see the other, but we can't miss that, because that centrality of Christ in our ministry instead of ourselves, that is what brings about an effective ministry. So let's dig in and let's break down some of these verses. Verse 9 and 10. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. What we see here is Jesus being clear with them that they need to have a confident faith, and so do we. But we have that confident faith because Jesus provides for that ministry. Again, what he's saying here, do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts. What he's telling them there, what he's trying to say to them there, is he's basically saying, from the most valuable currency to the most unvaluable currency they have. Don't put any of it. You and me, the least valuable is the penny. I don't know how many people even keep pennies around anymore or keep change around anymore because so much is electronic. But don't even gather up pennies for your ministry. It made me think of, and I can't remember exactly where it was, but it was sometime during the Depression, and it was either in Germany or Russia. I know one or the other, but I can't. That the story was, it was so bad that when people would come to buy bread, their money had been so devalued, they'd have to bring it in wheelbarrow loads to even buy a loaf of bread. Now, I remember when I was a kid living here down in Sierra Vista, that when we go across the border into Mexico, at a time when a dollar would be exchanged for 1,400 pesos, devaluing the peso. So Jesus is saying, even the least valuable of your currency, don't even gather that up. I'm going to take care of it. And he goes on in verse 10, or a bag for your journey, or even two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. So the bag he's talking about here, he's just not talking about a random bag. Typically, when these people would go on journeys, because please remember, there wasn't a Motel 6 around every corner or a Super 8 motel around every corner. Inns were few and far between and extremely expensive. So if these people were traveling and going to travel for many days and they're walking, they would have a bag that would be attached to their girdle, their belt, that would carry their food in it. He's saying, don't even worry about that. So don't even worry about your food for the day, because I'm going to provide it for you. It's going to be provided for you. He's not sending them out to starve. Please, he's not sending them out. This isn't like a reality show, Survivor, or some of those, or what is one of the ones Tara and I have watched for, Alone, where they drop them out in the middle of some tundra, and they've got to survive for like 90 days or something. This isn't one of those. He's not trying to send them out this way. It's, I'm going to provide for you. You don't even need that bag. Two tunics. So most people in that day and age, they didn't have but one or two changes of clothes at most. They washed them and swapped them out regularly. But what we have to understand about the tunic is not something like this. The tunic was an outer garment that they wore over their inner garments that both acted as protective, but it was also what they slept in. It acted like a blanket that they slept in. If you'll remember in the Old Testament, speaking of lending money, that if you were given a man's tunic as collateral for that loan, you were to get it back to him by that evening, because otherwise you were hanging on to what he needed to sleep in. So you were to get it back to him. It was that important. And needless to say, in the environment they lived in, these things will wear out. But he's telling them, don't even take a second one. The one you're wearing is enough. Don't put on a second one. But he goes on with the sandals. He talks about sandals or staff. He's not saying don't take one. He's saying don't take extra. Don't take extra sandals. Now, it's one thing for us to go, okay, I can understand that, walking down the roads out here, even as bad as Tucson roads are with potholes, you can drop an RV in and lose it. But first century Israel, these paths, what they talk about roads, these are paths and unprepared paths. They may be kind of marked out, but these are paths that are hard on shoes. I mean, shoot, I'm one of those people. I can have a pair of tennis shoes, and I can have them for years and years and years and years. One, sandals are not as well built as the tennis shoes of this day, but on the roads they had to walk on, and they walked everywhere. They walked almost everywhere. It was rare that anybody was financially well off, because 90%+ of the people there were not that financially well off. Most of them didn't own some kind of beast they could ride, so they walked. But he's telling them, don't even take a second set of sandals in your walking. I'll take care of you. And again, this is not the Exodus, where he dropped food out of the sky on them and made their sandals not wear out for 40 years. These are normal guys that he's chosen and is sending out, but he's telling them, you don't even need an extra set of sandals. I'm going to provide for you. And as far as the staff, again, he's not telling them, don't take a staff. He's saying, don't take a second one. And we go, staff, okay. Well, on those rough roads I talked about, that staff was an awful good tool to help you keep moving along back and forth. If you've ever looked at the journey Jesus took to run into the Samaritan woman at the well at Sychar, that journey from where he was in Judea to there, I've actually visited there. That's an awful hard trip. He did it in 6 hours. I'll guarantee you he had some kind of staff as he was going there, and believe me, it would have made a big difference. But not only is it good for that, they use it for defense. They use it to defend themselves from people and from animals. And believe me, there were a lot of animals roaming around there in that day. So they needed something to defend themselves with. But he's saying, don't worry about a second one, and think how easy it'd be to snap it off, especially if you're having to defend yourself. But even if you're trying to walk and you hit something wrong and that staff snaps, but he's saying, don't even worry about that. I'm going to provide for you. And he confirms that in that last section. The worker is worthy of his support. Jesus is going to provide. The triune God is going to provide for this ministry. So they should have a confident faith. Jesus is telling these men to have a confident faith that their needs will be provided for within this ministry. However, he's also indicating that he will provide all that they need and that they should depend on him and not themselves. Now, again, like I said, I'm not talking dropping manna from heaven or making their stuff not wear out per se, but he's going to provide through those that they interact with, as he does today for you and I. Think of Gideon, and there's a purpose behind this. Think of Gideon in Judges 7, and God leads him through choosing the men to go with him into battle. He's going to go into battle the Midianites. And he assembles 32,000 men, and it's like, all right, yeah, because there were thousands and thousands of Midianites. Except God goes, it's too many. Send home everybody that's afraid. Or it's a whole list of thing qualifications. 20,000 of them go home. Already chopped the men in half, the number of men in half. And then he goes, wait, have them all come up here to drink water from this stream. And depending on the way they drink, will determine who's going to go fight with you. And he ends up with 300 men. 32,300. I think that'd tear the guts out of me. Was the one trying to lead that group. But God's whole purpose there, you see in Judges 7, verse 2. And Yahweh said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, lest Israel honor themselves, saying, my own hand has saved me. My own hand has saved me. God was making clear that they needed to understand that he was who was saving them from the Midianites, not themselves. And that is what Jesus is doing here, where he's being clear. I'm going to provide for you because, and I would hope Pastor Jay would agree with me, but he might not when I say this, but one of the biggest issues I've seen in ministry out there, particularly in the big ones that are televised, is pride. Pride in self. Pride in one's own ability to make things happen. Pride in one's own ability of, wow, we had this many people come in and this many people we baptized and this many people came down the aisle and made a profession for Christ. But you never saw them again. And your numbers that regularly attended didn't get any bigger. They actually got smaller. But oh boy, they're so proud of the roles of those that they gave a quick baptism and said the sinner's prayer that never came back. There was a pride element there, and that's what Jesus is dealing with here. I'm going to provide for you because I'm going to remove that risk, that stumbling block for you. I'm going to provide for it. Don't worry about it. You can depend on me. Thus their confident faith. And it made me think of, and I have to be clear about this. I was reminded of this gentleman over the last couple of weeks, and I cannot remember where it came up. But George Mueller was an evangelist back in the 19th century, born after 1800 and died in the 1890s. And not only did he preach and was a pastor, but he also set up orphanages, many, many orphanages. And at one point in his ministry, he refused his own salary. He would not take his regular salary. And there's reasoning behind that. But the bigger thing that always has hit me about Mueller's ministry, particularly his orphanages, is that Mueller ran those orphanages over some 50 years until his death, and they've continued on to this day, totally on unsolicited, unasked for donations. He never campaigned. He never went around asking. This is not like some of the podcasts I listen to. They always have their fundraising parts of the year where they come around and start asking, and I'm not adverse to that. But Mueller would never ask. But God always provided. One of the stories that sticks with me the most, I call it the milk truck story. Because right in front of one of Mueller's orphanages, this orphanage, Mueller had showed up at that orphanage that morning, and they were completely out of milk. They had no milk for cereal that morning or for making their porridge or anything like that. They were completely out. And in God's providence, milk truck driving around through there turns over in front of that orphanage. And the dairy company, as opposed to bringing another truck up, loading it up, and hauling it off, donated the entire of whatever survived the rollover to that orphanage. Their need was answered by God. There's another story about bread happening in kind of a similar way. But again, that is what Mueller depended on. He trusted, he showed that confident faith in God to provide for his ministry. 50 full years until his death, it was always taken care of that way. Now, I don't know that much about their orphanages now. But again, what a wonderful example of living out what Jesus is telling these apostles. But he's also saying it to you and me. Because make no mistake, whether you stand up here or not, you are a minister for Christ. And you have a ministry. And he will provide for you for that ministry. Verse 11. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay there until you leave. So what he's telling them is, when you go into these villages, these towns, these cities, you inquire of who is worthy. And the worthy there is, who is godly? Inquire to find a godly household. Now, please understand, and Pastor Jay, I know, has said this before, and I've said this before up here. Jesus doesn't say these things in a vacuum. And what I mean by that is, he's not randomly saying these things because they sound like a good thing to say. He is saying this because these worthy households are going to be there. Jesus is going to provide those worthy households for them to go to take up residence, and then minister from there. That's what they're doing. They're going to be there. He's not saying, I hope you go and find that. How unchristlike, how ungodlike would that be? That doesn't fit the characteristics of God in any way, shape, or form. He's making clear those worthy households are going to be there, and you go there, and you stay there until you leave. So he's saying that, but what he's also saying, and this is in talking about the characteristics or the principles for an effective ministry, it's having a settled commitment, them going, finding that location, and staying there and doing their ministry. Because the purpose being, and the other two parallel texts are very, very clear about that, staying there until you leave the area. Because think of it this way. So Martha's over here, and Martha's got kind of a small house, but she's got an open space on the floor there by the fire. that she's going to let you stay in, that the pair of them stay in. And she's providing decent food. It's edible and it's solid. But then you got Mary over here, and Mary's got a private room that the two of you can share, and the food's a little bit better. But you got Joseph over there, and Joseph's got a private room for each of you, and you got five-star cuisine. Well, God's trying to prevent them from hunting and trying to find what the best is. And where that made me go to is thinking of James 2, verses 1 through 4. And I'm going to start in verse 3, though. And you pay special attention. This is Jesus talking about showing favoritism. Actually, I'll start back in verse 1. James 2, verse 1. My brothers, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in bright clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the bright clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? He's trying to prevent this from these guys. I mean, these guys are human. As Pastor Jay talked about last week, they've got enough of their own problems like you and I do, and they have enough of their own faults and sins just like you and I do. So what he's trying to say is it doesn't matter whether it's the Ritz-Carlton or the Motel 6. You find that godly location because it's going to be there. You take root and you minister. And you minister from there. You don't show that favoritism. You don't show that fleshly part of you, that prideful part that, oh, I want to go sit at the head of the table, and then you get embarrassed, as we see in the scriptures, and get sent to the lowest part of the table. You show humility. He's trying to show them to show that humility, trying to drive them to that. These disciples were to inquire of and go to the house that had the reputation of being godly. And they were to minister from there until their work was finished in that location. They were to manifest a settled commitment, but they were also to know that Jesus would provide these places. Jesus speaks of these worthy houses as if they were sure to be there. And in his providence, they are. Not only they were, but they are. And they are now. Verses 12 through 13a. Now as you enter the house, give it your greeting. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. Now, this isn't the same house we were just talking about. This isn't the house where they've come in and taken up residence. At this point, they've gone in and taken up residence in a city, in a town, to do ministry. And then they're going house to house doing that ministry. They're not going and staying there. They're going house to house to deliver the gospel, to deliver the message Jesus had sent them to. So what he's saying there is, as you enter that house, you give it your greeting. And the greeting he's speaking of there was an age-old greeting that the Jews used. It's shalom. Some of you have heard that word. Some may not have. And it basically translates as peace. But as we know, it's actually much deeper than that. It's not just peace. As MacArthur speaks of it, he said it is a much deeper meaning of total well-being and wholeness of body, mind, and spirit. You are to wish that upon that household. You were going in. You were going in to do ministry. They were going in to do ministry. They were to wish that peace upon that household. And if the house is worthy, again, godly, let your peace come upon it. What he's speaking of there is if that house shows itself as godly, you are to pour into them through your ministry. You are to fill them to the fullest with your ministry of the gospel, with their ministry of the gospel. They were to give it their all. I heard an analogy one time that when the gospel is given to Christians, so many Christians act like a shut-off valve. Gospel comes in, gospel doesn't go out. That's not how it's supposed to be, but gospel doesn't go out. What we're supposed to be is an open pipe. Gospel comes in, gospel goes blasting out. Maybe even like one of those pressure washers. It should go out even more from us than it comes into us. That's what he's saying, is if they prove godly, if they are receptive receptive to the gospel. You are to pour into them fully. He's going to give you those houses, those places to minister to. And in this case, he's not just saying, if you find a receptive house, he's saying, when you find receptive houses, they are going to be there. He is providing those receptive places for you to be there. Now, let me be clear. There are many, many, many stories within evangelism and within missionary work where the seeds are planted and the gospel is planted, and the fruit doesn't show for decades, even for centuries, okay? So when he's speaking of receptive here, he's not indicating that you walk in and it's like you waved a magic wand and everybody jumps and everything's great. And everybody wants to pile in and be baptized, and that would be wonderful. But sometimes that receptive house is somewhere where you've planted that seed and you will never, ever see the fruit of that labor. Because it's in God's time that it comes to blossom. It's in God's time when that fruit bears out. Those that fully accepted and were receptive to the ministry of the apostles were to be ministered to in the fullest way. And in our ministering to them in the fullest way, we are truly bringing glory to God. How could we not? We're doing exactly what we're called to do. Sorry. We are continuing to do that work that Ephesians 2:10 speaks of, that good work that God has set us to, that he's actually saved us by grace through faith, that we're doing that. But we have to understand that God is providing those receptive houses. He's not sending these guys out into the wasteland to just wander around and spend their 5 minutes here and 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 come back with the checklist checked off. There are going to be receptive houses. But if there are receptive houses, what else are there going to be? Houses that are not receptive. And Jesus makes clear those are going to be there too. But those are there for the glory of God as well. Verse 13b through 14. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you leave that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Again, he makes clear there are going to be unreceptive houses. And when he says, let your peace return to you, he's not saying you've given a blessing and you've taken it back. The inference is here that you've tried to give that blessing, you've tried to give the gospel, and it's not been received. So it returns to you. Now please understand, Jesus isn't speaking here of somebody that is a little slow picking it up, that is struggling with it a bit, but is struggling with it. He's speaking here of people like Pharaoh, who, how many times did he harden his heart before God finally hardened it for him? That's what we're talking about, is households, and in this case, the wording MacArthur uses is, he talks about a rejection of those who are contemptuous. Those that have been truly, had the gospel proclaimed to them repeatedly and have seen the fruits of the Holy Spirit manifest in those around them and still choose to be contemptuous. Choose to be contemptuous. That you are to reject them. And look at how he describes how you should behave. And whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you leave that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Now I know that doesn't mean much to you and I in our day and age, but when Jews would have left Israel and would come back into the borders of Israel, as they reached the border, they would stop. And they would shake and shake and shake to try to get every bit of the dust and dirt of these Gentile lands off their feet before they stepped into Israel, because they did not want to contaminate Israel with that was Gentile. Now, these 12 are not being sent out there. They're being sent to Jewish cities, Jewish villages, Jewish towns. Their ministry is not outside of Israel. But he's telling them that if they don't receive you with everything that's gone on at this, to this point to proclaim that he is the Christ, the Son of God, if they won't receive the gospel, they were to treat these people as Gentiles, as pagans. They were to be very, very clear. You are not of God, by shaking the dust off their feet. That was the guidance to them, and that's the guidance to us. And again, I'm not saying that we should be judgmental. That's not what I'm saying. But we have to be able to identify those who have flat out turned and are no longer receptive. And we have to be willing to walk away from that. We read in the scriptures about casting pearls before swine. That's not what we're to do. But at the same time, by us walking from that, that brings glory to God. Because we show clearly that if you're not obedient to God, if you won't accept God's message, then you're left to the consequences. Finally, verse 15. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. For those that don't know, Sodom and Gomorrah got hammered by fire and stone and you name it, piling down from heaven. And not only did it crush those two cities, but every other village in that valley. It was that whole valley was crushed and depopulated. And what he's saying here is because Sodom and Gomorrah had not received the gospel at that point, thus they couldn't respond to it, it is better for them than for those Jewish towns, cities, villages, households that rejected the message these apostles are bringing, that reject the message that we are to be bringing. But even in that, God is glorified. And even in that, Jesus provides. So we have to know that in our ministry, there are going to be receptive houses, there are going to be unreceptive houses. And the houses, I'm not talking about a literal house. I'm talking about as you go around, the groups you interact with. But so we've seen Jesus provide over and over, provide part by part through this ministry as these guys walk through this ministry. As they're getting ready to head out, his guidance to them and his clear indication that he's going to provide. And as I was going through this, I couldn't help. These are some of my favorite verses. Go back to Matthew 6, verses 25 through 31. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you by worrying can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? Now, of course, you would ask, okay, what does that have to do with them going out on their ministry? Like I said at the beginning, we all have a ministry, but in the world we live in right now, a part of our ministry is our everyday walk. And when we speak of walk, as Ephesians 4 does, we're talking about our everyday lives. They are a part of our ministry in this world. The way they see us walk, the way they see us live our lives, that is a part of our ministry. And if our ministry does not manifest these characteristics, these principles, this faith that Christ will provide, both for the ministry itself, but for our lives, that our ministry is flawed, because our walk is flawed. We have to know and we have to trust that Christ is going to provide for our ministries. And I think back to George Mueller, but we don't need to go that far back. About a year ago, Tara and I were in another church, and it became clearer and clearer that there were no ministry opportunities there in any way, shape, or form. And we were being driven by the Holy Spirit to minister, to provide, to share the gospel. And so it was made very clear to us that that was not where we needed to stay. And so we went out with a plan, and we actually went somewhere else to a pastor that I know and love and have known for years. But in God's providence, Tara came to me one Saturday and said, "Hey, why don't we go back over to Vail Valley? We hadn't been over there in a while. It's been years. We still have brothers and sisters over there, people we love over there. Let's go see what's going on. We're hearing good things." And we showed up. No idea, no concept of any further ministry, just wanted to come see where things were going, how things were going, see what the fruition had been of stuff we had seen 10 years before when we were members here. Here we are a year later, and Pastor Jay blesses me and allows me to come up here every other month. We're soon going to be heading into the prisons. As soon as they respond to us, we're going to be heading into the prisons to do ministry work. Tara and I are teaching a Sunday school class. I was blessed. Before we'd even come over here, I'd started doing a podcast. And through the mentoring and guidance of Pastor Jay, it has morphed into such a ministry that blesses me, whether it blesses anybody else that listens or not. But the difference between where we were a year ago and where we are now, we didn't do it. We didn't provide for it. Jesus Christ provided for every bit of that. And if we can't have that confidence in that, then how are you and I being imitators of God, as we're called to in Ephesians 5? How are we being imitators of Christ, imitators of Paul, who is an imitator of Christ, as Paul calls us to be? We're not. We've got to take that. And I truly, for me, out of this, the specific guidance and all that was great for ministry, but what kept hitting me as I went verse to verse through this was the fact that he was making clear that Jesus was saying, "I'm going to provide for you in your ministry. I will lead you forward." So if you think you're out there in your ministry, I mean, with Randy out there in his gospel rescue mission out there that he does so well, with the other ministries we do, the blood drive that's coming that I know Randy has set up as well, with the other ministries we've done, we're not doing it alone. He's providing for us, and we need to trust in that. I'm not saying don't plan, don't prepare. But when we start trusting in ourselves and not in Christ, our pride gets in the way. And we've got to fight that. All right, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this time to partake of your word. Lord, we would pray that as we've imbibed of this word, that it would shape our walk, that it would go with us, that it would lead us out into this world, and that we would truly trust in you to provide for our ministries and to lead us so that we truly bring your gospel to this world in all that we do. In your name, we pray.